Today is Mother's Day. Mother's Day brings with it many feelings and thoughts towards family. We recognize that many of you today have guests with you. You may have your mother with you, or some of our mothers have their children with them. A special day as you exchange cards and have a meal together and perhaps even exchange gifts. But there are other emotions associated with Mother's Day. There are some that it brings a feeling of grief because it may have been this last year that they lost their mother. Or may have been a family lost a child and all of the emotions gather on Mother's Day. And there are others, it's a very ambivalent day. Perhaps they have desired to have children and are unable to, and their thoughts and dreams of what could have been and still what can be in the future, and so it's mixed emotion. And there are some for whom it's a day of that's filled with guilt, because sometimes mothers look back at the past and think, I wish I had done something differently. Years ago, when I was in college, there was a Dr. Reuben Welch used to say that if you want people to rededicate their lives, preach on mothers every week, because mothers have so much guilt of how they should have done things. There's those feelings where you may even look on your life and realize that not everybody's in your family is happy. So that's another set of emotions. Alta Faye has a line that every mother is as happy as her least happiest child. And there's great truth to that. Now, all of those emotions are probably represented today. With those who are rejoicing, we rejoice with you. This is a grand, glorious day. We're glad that you're with your family, and we hope that every a positive emotion, it just comes to its fullest. For those for whom it's a day of sorrow, we walk with you. We cannot take your grief, but we walk with you, and we will be praying with you and for you. For those for whom it is a day of guilt, we remind you of the grace that through Jesus Christ, our future is much more important than our past. And due to our relationship with Him, our past has been forgiven and we can move forward into the future. And today, as we have time of prayer, which is the work of the church, we want to pray for families. We want to pray for families in this church, pray for families in the community, and pray that family, the family unit, may be strengthened throughout the world. Join with me as we pray. God, you have created the heavens and the earth and all they who dwell therein. Thank you for using the instrument of motherhood to bring life to us. We thank you specifically for our mothers. For those who birthed us, who allowed us to have life, we thank you. We thank you for spiritual mothers who strengthened us, who taught us about you, for aunts and relatives, neighbors and friends. We thank you, Lord, for the family unit, for we recognize that within you, we are family. Thank you for calling us to be a church that is family. And now we ask your blessing upon our church families and use us as an instrument in a broken, fallen world. May those in the community whose lives are disappointed in their family, may we be an instrument bringing hope and redemption through the message of your Son. We pray for countries and nations where the role of family is diminished, and we pray for renewal in our own land, where we will see the unit of the family as honored and strengthened and worthy. And now, Father, we thank you that we relate to you and to each other as the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes in our church family, there are things that happen that we want to share with all of you. Recently, our church received a following email regarding our student ministry, and allow me to read this email, and the words will be on the screen where you can see it as well. The email said, "Yesterday, we took our son, Tyler, 8, and daughter, Annabeth, 10, to Six Flags Over Georgia. We live in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. We had an amazing day, but were blown away by a youth group sitting behind us on a train. The train MC asked if there were any birthdays, and my shy, unassuming son reluctantly raised his hand. She kindly wished him a happy birthday, and he was ecstatic until a group of 4, I believe kids, started leading the train in happy birthday. The entire train joined in, including the train whistle. It was amazing and made his day. In a time where it is increasingly difficult for me to relate to my children and show them good examples of kids, their age role models, your group gave me something positive to talk about. I could look at them and say, Tyler, Annabeth, those are great kids. I want you guys to be like that, so thoughtful, sweet, and caring to others. I told them to thank you, and they went on their way. Doing what kids do, shining their lights and smiles. Please make sure this gets to the group, and hopefully those who were responsible will hear my heartfelt appreciation. Our student ministry, under the leadership of Lance and Abby, has done an outstanding job representing our church, and we thank them for representing the kingdom of God well. We want to say thank you, student ministry. This morning we're continuing the sermon series, the first thing on your to-do list. We hope that you receive this in the together, that you should have received one every week. It's a reminder that the most important thing we do each week is pray. We hope that you'll take this as a reminder and that you will make prayer the first thing on your to-do list. During this series, we're not only looking at the nature of prayer, but we're looking at how to make prayer a part of our daily life routine. Prayer is not something that you just believe in, it's something you practice. And as we'll be looking at many practical applications, and today it will be more practical than ever. In fact, you're going to have an assignment. I hope that before this day is over, you will read all of the Sermon on the Mount. That passage of Scripture provides the background for everything that we say today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. If you do not have your Bible with you, there's a Bible in the hymnal rack. Please take that. Turn to page 960. If you do not have a Bible in your home, take the Bible home with you. The Bible is God's gift to the church. We would be honored to be an instrument in helping that gift get into your home. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. There are a number of websites that you can go to that answer questions that Christians have about a variety of subjects. Some of those websites are good and others are not as good. But this week I was going through one of them and there was an interesting question asked about prayer. A lady identified herself as a mother and she described her circumstances, was asking how to pray. She said she had 2 children. The first one was had health problems, not life-threatening, but life-changing. And she said, should I pray that my son will be healed or that he will learn to adapt and adjust and have as near a normal life as possible? She said she had a second son, and that second son was very intelligent, had a winsome personality, but he had significant behavior problems. And she said, he is so smooth and easy to get along with that no one at school holds him very accountable because he gets out of trouble real easily. She said, should I pray that he will be punished more severely by the authorities at school, or do I just need to pray that he'll have a change of heart? And she said, and my husband. She said her husband, he loved to hunt and fish, and usually he left on Saturday morning and spent Saturday and Sunday hunting and fishing. She said, and my hands are full with kids. And she said, our marriage is not good. She said she had recently asked him how to pray for him, that she wanted to pray for him. And he said, just pray that I'll be happy. And she says, I'd be fine for him to be happy, but I need some help from him. Do I pray that God will make him so unhappy that he will then start to help around the house? And then the final line was, this is so confusing. What should be the desired result of my prayer? In other words, what are you asking God to ultimately do? That statement's profound because we all struggle with it. Life's complicated. Family life is especially complicated. How do we pray for our family? How do we pray for ourselves? Is it just determine what you want and ask for it? When you look at the world, how do we pray for our world? There are all kinds of conflicts in the world. Do we pray for our enemies to be defeated, or do we pray for our side to be strengthened? Do we pray for a change of heart, or do we pray that they will be utterly removed? It's a complicated issue in life. Is there a word from God that gives us a clear guideline in how to pray? That word from God is found in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the context of what you and I know as the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer, there is great wisdom, and not just wisdom meaning a good idea, but spiritual wisdom which has authority that gives us insight in how to pray. In order to understand it, we need to know the context. And the context for the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer and the Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Matthew gives a summary statement regarding the preaching and teaching ministry of Jesus. He says, and Jesus began to teach, repent, for the kingdom of or from heaven is near. He is saying repent, and when you hear repent, that is both a command and a promise. It is a command that means change, turn, go in a new direction. But it is not only the command, it is now a promise, because since the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God in Christ was on earth, you could change. So it was not just do better, it is you're empowered. Now, we know that the presence of God was fully in Christ, was here on earth. But as Christians, today we still experience the power and presence of God on earth. That's what the day of Pentecost was about. After Jesus ascended into the heavens, the Holy Spirit, the real presence and power of God, is in our life, interacting with us daily in our life. Now, because of that, we can change. So there is the command. Jesus began preaching, change, repent, and you can do it through the power of God. But what do you change into? What do you become? The Sermon on the Mount is a large summary sermon where Jesus is explaining what this new kingdom living, what this new reign and rule in your life should look like and could look like. During the sermon, he touches so many different things in life and gives some basic principles of how our life should change. He says, it'll even change your prayer life. He says, now you don't need to pray like the religious authorities do when they're trying to impress everyone else. Why? Because God is near, our Father. And he says, you can pray to him. And as we talked about the relationship between the Father and his children. And then he says, and you don't pray like the pagans. They prayed to impress their gods. It was the idea that they wanted to convince their gods that they were worthy of receiving. That we know we're not worthy. It's God's grace that gives us. And he says, but here is how you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be, or holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The desired result of a prayer is that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's one of those beautiful general statements, but what does it look like? How do you put that in practice? Do we just simply say, thy will be done, amen? It is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is describing what the will of God should look like. And when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, there are three basic categories where our lives are changed. And one category is our character, another category is our conduct, and a third category is in our relationships. And you can sort of divide the Sermon on the Mount in and they don't divide in equal parts, they're just mixed and mingled. But those are the three major categories. And we want to combine two of these categories, conduct and character. And we'll look at relationships a little bit later. But the desired result of a prayer is that God, the kingdom of God, will govern or guide our character and our conduct. What's our character? Well, Christian character is when our values are God's values. Another way of saying it, you have Christian character when what's important to God is important to you. That's the basic essence of what Christian character is. And Christian conduct is when you are putting those values into place and practicing them. The values that are important to God, you're practicing daily. Now, we don't have time to break down every portion of conduct and character that he discusses here, but let's pull a couple of examples out and talk about it in context of prayer life. Most of us, now I'm preaching with you, not at you today. Most of our prayer life is around health, possessions, and feelings. Isn't much of my life. I'm praying for somebody's health or my own, or praying for somebody's, you know, help their financial situation, their possession, or praying for some mending in feelings. Now, while there's nothing wrong with praying that, and we're taught to pray for, is that all that's valuable to God? No, character. The issue of the things that are important. When we look at some of the things he talks about in the Lord's Prayer, remember that passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, let your yeses be yes and let your noes be no. Why is he talking about that? It's an integrity issue. Because he says, you know, you're not trying to deceive and persuade people. Put that in the context of a job interview. Let's suppose that you're going for a job interview and it's one of those jobs you really want. You know your family needs that job. You think you need that job. It pays well, good benefits. And so how do you pray? Well, if we pray right after we leave church, we'll say, Lord, I've got this interview coming up. Help me to do my best. That sounds sort of religious, doesn't it? And then as it gets closer to the interview, we say, Lord, help me to leave a good impression. And that sounds pretty good. But by the time we get to the interview and right before we got in, it is, Lord, get me this job right now. And because that's what we know, you know, that we need it. Have you ever gone into a job interview and prayed that you would have godly character? Have you ever said, Lord, now when I go in there, you know me. I have a tendency to exaggerate. I have a tendency to say that there are things that I can do that I really haven't ever done. And help me to answer the questions with clear answers. I do not attempt to deceive. I do not try to keep them, to make them so impressed with me that they ignore the negative things about me. Father, help my character to reflect your character. Interesting way to pray, isn't it? But why would we pray that way? Because that's what's important to God. When we look at why is it important to God? Because God's character is holy, and as a result, our character is to be like that. And when we're talking about prayer life, we are to pray about the things that are really important to God. All those others are as well. But when we're saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we're praying not just, Lord, make me happy. It is God's desire to make us holy. And because when you and I are holy, that means, by the way, holiness is a gift. We often see it as a harsh rule. It is a gift. We're invited to participate in the quality and character of a godly life, and that's holiness. And when we are holy, then we are capable of experiencing happiness, or better than that, joy. Why? Because we're walking consistently in God's character. In order to experience that desired prayer result, pray that your character and your conduct will be governed by the will of God. The other dimension is relationships. When you look at how often in the Sermon on the Mount, there are different types of relationships that are discussed. Jesus talks about marriage, divorce. He talks about helping people in poverty. He deals with not standing in judgment of others. All of those are relationship issues. And in all, the desired result of prayer for the Christian is that our relationships will be governed by God. Now, remember this new kingdom? He says the kingdom of God is near. The governance of God is among us. And that means that our relationships should be lived out in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Where do you start on the relationship issue? You begin the relationship issue in a godly way when you see people as God sees people. And how does God see us? God sees all of us as His creation. When you and I respect one another, that is the foundation of all relationship. It is respecting. Now, let me pause for a moment and explain that respecting does not mean a liking or approving. It's related to what Jesus is talking about when he talks about that we're not to judge. When we say we do not judge, what it means is we do not judge another person's worth in the image, in the eyes of God. No matter what you do or who you are, you were created in God's image. I can never look at you and think of you of being a second-class creation. I may disagree with what you're doing, but I have to see that you're created in the image of God the same as I am. But we can judge one another's actions. We cannot judge another person's worth, but I can look, and as I should, and as you should, as you look at me and see, does my life measure up to what God's intention should be? And we can confront one another and we can judge action of being wrong. But all relationships that are healthy begin with the assumption the other person is created in the image of God. Now, we understand how failure to do that causes racial division. It can cause socioeconomic division, but sometimes it can cause division in family. Because one member of the family may live in sin so long and outside of the will of God that we start to see them differently. We no longer see them as created in the image of God. All we can see is that sinful behavior. Yes, has to be dealt with, but it is looking upon one another, even in our own family, with that sense of respect, even though we judge the actions that are wrong. And we also recognize that not only are we created in the image of God, but how does God look upon us even though we've sinned? He forgives us. He looks at us through the lens of grace. And that's how we can forgive one another. Again, we don't have time. We'll go into more of the forgiveness dimension in the next 2 weeks. But it is living out the expressed grace of God, meaning that God has forgiven me and that I can forgive others. Now, we're talking today about family. Those two dimensions in family. Respecting one another as a child of God, being created in God's image, and then at the same time, forgiving one another, but never compromising on what we approve of and what we don't, what the Bible approves and doesn't approve of. Now, desired result of prayer, that our character and our conduct is under the governance of God, and that our relationships. Now, let's unpack this a little bit more. During this series, I've told you that we're going to end each sermon with some very practical applications, ways that are easy to remember. And today, we're going to give you five practical applications of things that you can do every day that sort of helps you live out these principles. And today, easy to remember because it's A-E-I-O-U. First, A. Acquaint yourself with God's desire for your life. When we pray, "Thy will be done," we need to know in general terms what God's will is. It's not just God's will that we get what we want when we want it. That's why, as I mentioned to you, I hope that you will read the Sermon on the Mount before the day is over. Because in big general terms, it will describe to you what God's will is for you in this life. Now, you know, it doesn't tell you what job you need, who, you know, and what you need to do tomorrow. But in general terms, you need to acquaint yourself with what God desires for your life. Second, you need to examine your motive as you pray for yourself and others. To examine your motive. Jesus deals frequently with that in the Sermon on the Mount because he knows we can do all of the right things, but if we don't have the right motive, we can pray for one another with all of the wrong motive. I can look at you and your life and I can say, "Lord, help them stop that sin in their life," but I'm not interested in your well-being. I'm not interested in it, your life glorifying God. Your sin is maybe causing me problems. And so I'm saying, "Lord, help them to stop their sin so it'll make my life easier." That's a very selfish prayer. Doesn't change the desire that their life change, but it changes the motive of it. Jesus deals with motive in a variety of ways in this. When he says, remember, he says, it's wrong to murder. But he says, in this new, since God's presence is near, you no longer hate. He says, it's wrong to commit adultery. He says, But it's also wrong to lust. And those are inner motives and things that we deal with. As you begin to pray, examine your motives. Then third, invite others to pray for your character. Invite someone else to pray for your character. This may be one of the least practiced things that we do. We're very good at sharing prayer requests. You'll say, you know, I've got needs in my family, I've got health issues, financial issues, and pray that I'll do well on this test tomorrow and all the things like that. Nothing wrong with that prayer. Have you ever asked anyone to pray for a character issue in your life? Have you ever said, you know, I'm a materialist? I find all of my time, I'm thinking about what I want to buy or what I want to own, and I think my life would be better if I had more stuff. Would you pray that I will not be as greedy and as selfish and as materialistic as I am? Have you ever asked someone, say, you know, I struggle with lust. I spend way too much time watching the wrong kinds of videos, thinking the wrong kinds of thoughts. Would you pray for me on that? Have you ever had anyone say, you know, I've got a member of my family that I'm very unforgiving of. They hurt me a long time ago. And, you know, would you pray not that we'll just be able to get along, but pray that I will genuinely forgive them and get rid of this bitterness in my heart where I don't always thinking about it. Would you pray that I'll have a change of heart on that issue? Those are character issues. When we're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we're praying for character. We need to pray one another with that. Fourth, offer your prayers as a gift, not as a demand, or not as just a way of getting something. When you and I give a gift, our intent is that the receiver will be the one pleased. Often when we pray, we're praying to God so we will be pleased. We speak to God and we honor Him so that God will then give us what we want. But a gift, it is a privilege to pray. It is a gift God has given us to pray. Then we're to use that gift and we offer it back to Him, not to get what we want, but prayer is a gift that we give to God. And last, unite with others in prayer. That sounds easy, unite with others. That means I share your prayer requests with me and you share yours, you know, back and forth. No. There's real value of praying in a small group. And I encourage you, and men, I'm talking to you, because most of us would rather go to a Bible study in a small group where someone does the invocation, someone does the benediction, and then we're out of there and where we can argue over what a passage of Scripture means. But praying together is where you come around as a group and you hear other people voice their prayers. Hearing other people pray will change your prayer life. That's what God has given us in the book of Psalms. You hear David, this man after God's own heart, and at times he's angry with God, and at times he's angry at the world, and he comes. And how do you and I know that we can pray our anger and in our fear and in our frustration? Because David does. When Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, it's not giving them the model prayer and saying, here are the words that you're using, but here are the principles. And God's people have been called to pray together. Now, we've talked about it. As you know, at Dawson, our discipleship principle is very simple. Know, be, do. It's know truth, be in relationship with God, who is ultimately truth through Jesus Christ, and then do truth. We've talked about prayer. Now let's do it. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Father, we know the lines. This is not our first time to be at church, not our first time to think and talk about prayer. You know our hearts, Lord, and sometimes we wish you didn't. Because often when we gather here to pray, we're praying about things only we want. And you know our heart. You know the dark side. you know that some of the things that we've sounded the most holy when we were praying, they were really not about anything that had to do with repenting of the old life that we used to live, but it's really finding a sanctified language to pray about things that used to be important to us and still are. We come today and we ask that you will change our character, Lord. Help us not to be bitter. Help us not to be selfish. Help us not to be greedy and lustful. Father, you know us. We've learned how to hide these, and nobody can look in our heart and know those issues. But we come to you today and we repent. We confess, and we know that you are present. And as a result, we can change. So, Father, help us to say and to mean it, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?